So today we celebrate Easter, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's a very big deal. That's huge. And if we're honest, I think we should really be excited about church and Christ every day. That should be something that we do every day. But unfortunately, we get busy and we lose focus at times and we don't celebrate like we should. So I love the fact that we can be reminded of what Jesus did for us. One of the big questions in life, and you'll see this with people, especially if they live to be older, is what does it take to be right with God? What does it take to be right with God? If you've ever done something or you've caused grief in someone's life, or maybe they've caused you grief, and all of a sudden things aren't right between you and a person, that's a bad feeling, isn't it? Like, nobody really likes that feeling. Maybe you've been in a family where people have offended you or done something to you, and there's this gap in between you and them. That might be with family, or maybe that's with friends. There are times that people are our friends, and they say things that are hurtful, and they do things that really feel like it puts a space between us and them. And we really don't like the way that feels, do we? That's not a good feeling when you have that space in between you, when you know that something is not right within you. So what does it take to be right with God? And really, it depends on who you ask. If you ask different people, they will tell you. There's a lot of different answers. We live in a very pluralistic society. Tolerance is a high value. Like, if you tolerate, that's a super high. A lot of people would say that all roads lead to God. Just be sincere. Maybe you're in here and you believe that. You just need to be sincere. And we don't really want to offend anyone. And the reality is, as soon as someone dies, we all start to think about it. You ever been to a funeral and you start to wonder about eternity or what's going to happen afterwards? A lot of people have what we call a feel-good theology, especially people who don't know Jesus. Feel-good theology. You'll hear people say something like this, and maybe you've heard this. Well, that person who passed away, they're an angel now. Or he or she is in a better place. Or grandma is there down looking on us. Grandma's up in the sky down looking on us. I don't know about you, but there's a couple times during the day I don't want grandma looking down on me, right? You can talk spiritual things all day long to people, but have you ever noticed you can talk spiritual things with people, and maybe you've done this, but when you talk about Jesus, things get real weird, don't they? It's interesting because no one really debates if Jesus existed. Like, it's a fact. It's a historical fact that Jesus existed. And also, people like Jesus' teaching for the most part. Teaches about helping the poor, teaches about, you know, healing people, which is great, teaches about forgiveness. So why do people get mad when we talk about Jesus? And I think it's because of his, if I can say it this way, his exclusivity. John 14:6, and we'll have this on the screen, says this. Jesus is talking and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or but through me. These in there are very singular. They're exclusive. So Jesus is very inclusive in a world of pluralism. Jesus makes this exclusive claim that says, hey, if you want to know the way to heaven, Jesus offers the way. There are many good things about other religions, but they are not all the same. Maybe, I don't know if you've thought of this before, but Buddhism, the world of Buddhism, there's really no God. Nothing is fixed. Everything's very fluid. And you're really just trying to reach a state of nirvana. The world of Hinduism, personal God through deities. I looked this up. In Hinduism, they believe in around 33 million gods. Wow, how do you please that? Offers no forgiveness of sins, only karma. Muslims worship a personal God. There's no secondary gods. Very, very avid about that. But it's about good works and effort. And we all know deep inside that you can never be good enough, right? New Age is the God is this personal energy life force, and really you can believe whatever you want. And then there's Christianity, true Christianity, that believes that you and I are sinful people. There's no way we can earn our way to God, but Jesus came and paid a price for us. He died a death that we should have died. He lived a perfect life and was raised from the dead. I think, although there might be some good things in all religions, I think we need to be clear, not all religions are the same. Today, there's probably two different types of people in the room, I would say. One, you are maybe this might be most of you, you follow Jesus. And today, I hope, is an encouragement and a reminder about why we do what we do. But then the other one is, there are other people in here who might not be a follower of Jesus. And today, we would love for you to put your faith in Jesus. But to do that, let's look at the life of Jesus. Now, I want you to consider, we're going to go over a couple, like four kind of points that we want to look at in the life of Jesus. So the idea is that we're going to consider Jesus, what he said, what he did, what he believed. So let's look first at the ministry of Jesus. And let me just give a caveat here. When we talk about considering Jesus, we're not talking about considering even Christians or people, because you maybe have been hurt by people who call themselves Christians. And you thought, well, if that's what the church is like, then I don't want anything to do with it. We're not even saying to consider Christians. We're not even saying to consider, you know, just people. We're not saying even consider the church, because guess what? The church is full of people who are not perfect. And they're full of people who might hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. We're saying, let's look at Jesus. So consider the ministry of Jesus. We're going to look first at this verse, and I love this passage because I think it gets to the heart of who Jesus is. You'll see this in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. It says this, chapter 2, verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating, with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. You got to understand here, when Jesus talks about tax collectors and sinners, the Bible is saying these were the worst of the worst. Like, when they say tax collector, what this was this was a Jewish person who had sold out to Rome, who was actually ruling over Israel, sold out to Rome, and they were collecting taxes for Rome. And what they would do is they would collect, if they would say, hey, you're going to collect taxes to cross this bridge, they could do that. You're going to collect whatever, 2 denarii. They could collect more than that and keep the rest. So if they could collect 6 and they got to give 2, they keep 4. In the world, in the Israelite world, these people were known as the worst of the worst. They were the absolute scumbags of the earth. Like, you just wouldn't be around those people. And Jesus is dragging his disciples into a dinner with them. Verse 16, it says, when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, these are religious people. These would have been the church folk, right? They saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. They asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, so listen to the Son of God's response. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We all understand that, right? I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the reality was, nobody was righteous. This gets to the heart of who Jesus is. And the way, a way that I would say this is, I think Jesus came for the people who are not good enough. He came for people who are not good enough. If you've ever looked in the mirror and been disappointed with yourself, if you've ever done something that you wish you could have taken back, if you've ever said something or hurt people, and you think, man, why in the world did I do that? You are the type of person that Jesus came for. He came for people that really don't think they have it all together. I love James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. In other words, God will stiff arm people who are proud. People who are proud, I don't even believe, can come to God. God's looking for people who will humble themselves and realize that they're broken and be like, you know what, that's all right. God's looking for people who are humble and who will seek him out. Jesus, I believe, is for this type of person. And you know, I think, honestly, at times, especially people who we've been in the church for a while, we want to hide our brokenness. But the reality is that Jesus wants us to bring him the brokenness and bring it to the community of people that you have. I love what it says in James. It says, confess your sins one to another so that times of refreshing and healing may come from God. There's something about confessing sin to one another where God is able to work and heal in your life. So we've looked at Jesus. Let's look now at the miracles of Jesus. Think about this. The miracles that Jesus did. This guy walked on water. He opened the eyes of blind people. He fed multiple thousands. He fed thousands of people with like a couple of fish. He rose the dead. Why did he do all these things? Was he showing off? Is he like, watch this, you know, some kind of wave his hand and do this little thing and everybody's following it? No, Jesus was coming to show that he was coming back to take what was his. You need to understand this. When you see Jesus and you hear his teachings, many times Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. In the Christian world, we talk about salvation all the time, and salvation is important, but Jesus talked about a kingdom. And the idea is that when Adam and Eve were given dominion over the world, they sinned and they broke the entire world. That's why people die. That's why people get sick. Not necessarily because of their sin, but because of the universal sin. The world is broken. And Jesus comes showing that he's now the new king and that he has dominion over everything. Like, that's why he heals sick people, because he has authority over sickness. That's why he heals death. He raises people to life because he has authority over death. He has authority over blindness. And you remember when the disciples are on the water with Jesus, and Jesus walks to the water on them, and then he calms the seas, and they're like freaking out because they're thinking, good night. He even has authority over the weather. Jesus is not there showing off. He's saying that he has authority over the world. And guess what? You and I, as Christ followers, we are given that same authority. And Jesus says, the Great Commission, now because I have power, I'm giving it to you. And you're to go and make disciples. We are to bring God's kingdom into the world. I love this. You need to ask yourself, what would it look like for Jesus to work here? What would it look like for Jesus to work wherever you work? Whether you're waiting tables or maybe you could be a lawyer, or you could do with finance, or you're building stuff. Jesus wants you to bring the kingdom of God into wherever you work. I'll tell you, you're here today because of a miracle of Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ today, you came to Christ because someone told you. That message has been passed down for thousands of years. I was talking to my mom about this a little bit. My mom went to a Catholic church for a long time, and then came to faith in Jesus, and someone told her, I forget the lady's name, but someone told her, I don't think I've ever met that lady. Have I, Mom? Have I met her? Maybe? I don't know. I don't really know her.
No, you didn't.
Okay, but watch this. There's a sense in which I am indebted to that lady for her telling my mom, because my mom shared it with me. You think about that for a little bit. Like, think about the train, the line of people who, if they wouldn't have told someone about Jesus, you might not be here today knowing about Jesus. Who told you about Jesus? You see, somebody was faithful to the gospel, and you're here today because of it. I've never met a person who said, man, I wish I would have never met Jesus. Like, Jesus, I don't even know where I would be. I think I'd have been in a lot of trouble if I wouldn't have known Jesus. I came to faith when I was like 9 years old, and it's a good thing, because I still got into trouble, you know, as a Christian. I still got into trouble, but God, there was always this limit, though. God would only let me go so far. Man, he saved me from a lot of heartache. I remember a lot of my friends in high school, a lot of those people now are living for God. But I was living for God in high school, and I saw what those people did, and I saw the way they lived their lives. Many of them getting divorces and doing things they would regret. And God saved me from those things. But maybe you've done those things, and that's okay. The reality is God wants to work in your life too, and there can be forgiveness. Now, so we looked at Jesus' ministry, and now let's look at the resurrection. Think about this. Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no sin nature. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jesus had a half-brother, James, and James would later on say that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What would it take for your brother and sister to tell other people that you were the Son of God? Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus' own brother is like, yeah, he's the Son of God. Where's my sister? No, yeah, she's like, she would tell you, I'm not perfect, right? And if she won't tell you, my wife would surely tell you. And if she won't tell you, other people would tell you, right? But there were people who were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was perfect. And he dies on the cross for our sins. Think about this. You can go and read it yourself. As Jesus is dying on the cross, literally being murdered, people are mocking him, calling him names. And the Bible says as he died, there was this huge earthquake and the ground trembled. The Bible says the curtain of the temple was torn in two, symbolically showing that you and I now have access to God through what Jesus did. And he rose from the dead, just as he predicted. And Peter, the guy who denies Jesus three times, after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, is incredibly powerful. And after Jesus, so Peter would stand up in front of all these people who were the ones who were shouting, crucify him. In Acts 3:15, I think we're going to have this on the screen. He says this, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." My friends, Christianity isn't even based on the Bible. Christianity is based on an event. It's based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Bible testifies of that, but it's an event. This is what everything hinges on. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised to life, and the thing is that you and I can be as well. The disciples believed in this message so much that they traveled the world and told as many people as they could. They believed in it so much that many of them died a martyr's death. You can go back and read these different books that I'll tell you that, like, many of the disciples, they believe almost all died a martyr's death except for John. They believed in the message that much. So here's the convicting question. For those of us who are followers of Jesus today, how much do we believe in the message? When is the last time that we tried to share our faith with someone? When is the last time that we offered help and hope to others? When is the last time we've told someone about what Jesus has done in our life? I always tell people, you know, use the example of, I like Apple products, so I use them. And when people talk to me, I'll tell them what I use. And people don't have to tell me to tell people, I just tell them because I like it, because I use it, because it works. And I think many times for us, if we can make sure that we are passionate about Jesus and looking for opportunity, we will see the opportunities and we will move and share and disciple. How many people do you want to lead to faith in Jesus this year? Unfortunately, I think the local church, many people, Pastor David's here this morning, leads TTI, he could probably tell you. I'm afraid most people don't. Most average Joe Christians, if I could say it that way, don't lead people to Christ. They don't share their faith. Many times they depend on the professionals, people like me. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not that professional. I think this church, needs to be a church where people are equipped to be disciple makers. And the message is only as good as it does that. We want to proclaim Jesus and equip you in the seats to be disciple makers. If we can be a church where everyone takes responsibility for the gospel and they fall in love with Jesus and they look for opportunity and they share with what Jesus has done for them, I believe that we can have an amazing Bible-based disciple-making church. And we're going to continue to work at our church on how to figure that out. I remember what you told me, Pastor David. He said, "Darby, if you work on disciples, it'll be slow. But you give it 10 years and you'll have more disciples than you know what to do with." That's where his words are exactly. That's what we want to be about. We'll take the slow road up front to be disciple makers, to have you and I trained to be disciple makers. But over time, it becomes exponential because it's not just me doing something or maybe one or two of you. It's all of us looking for opportunity and it's all of us being disciple makers. You don't need to go to seminary to be a disciple maker. See, Jesus is calling all of us. He has the power. He's calling us. Now, lastly, we'll wrap it up. We want to consider the eternal message of Jesus. What was Jesus' message? Romans 3:22 does a good job of this. It says, this righteousness, talking about of Christ, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. See, back in the day, before Jesus came, the chosen people were the people who were going to bring Messiah. Now that Jesus came, there's a new covenant. You don't have to be, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile anymore. And if I look around the room, we're all Gentile. It doesn't matter, right? We can have life with Christ through faith in what he did on the cross. We repent of our sins, we put our faith. This is true for everybody. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter how you messed up in life before. You can have life in Christ. Here's a little kind of a quote that kind of sums this all up. It says, Jesus did not come to make religious people better. He came to make dead people alive. The book of Romans says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You and you in this room, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, there's a part of you that's dead. And Jesus has come to make you alive. Religion says if you work hard enough, God will love you. But relationship with Jesus says, I already love you. And I welcome you. If you turn from your sin, you put your faith in me and have eternal life. I don't know about you, but if a man predicts his death and his resurrection and he rises again, I'm going with him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Our response as a church to what Jesus did from his death, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, our response is, God, I'll follow you. I'll live for you. And what's amazing is as you in a sense, give your life away to Jesus. He gives you life that you did not have before. So, we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to take communion in just a minute, but I think Josiah and the guys are going to come up. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. Just a minute. If you're in here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you have a relationship with God, let this be a moment, this time, that you recommit, in a sense, to who Jesus is, to what he did, and let him speak to you. Ask him if there's something in your life that is not right with him, and as he reveals that to you, I pray that you would confess that to him. Whatever he speaks to you about, just confess it to him. Tell him you want to follow him. You're renewing your passion for God today on Easter. Maybe there are others in the room that you don't know Jesus. It doesn't mean you don't go to church. It doesn't mean you're not a good person. It just means you never put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you've never even heard of it. Today, instead of trying to earn your way to God, why don't you put your faith in his work and receive his love? If that's you, you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to pray with you. You can just pray with me afterwards, just to yourself. Just pray something like this. Just say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I ask you to forgive me. The best way I know how, I put my faith in your work. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of sin, and God, help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, we want